And there will be singing. There will be praying. There will be a sermon or a homily of some sort, an offertory in some form. And in many of them, an observance of at least one of the ordinances. And if you were to ask those congregants how they gauge whether or not their particular church service was successful, most of them would answer affirmatively based upon how the service personally appealed to them. They would gauge whether or not a service was successful based on how it made them feel. They might describe how the music matched their style and taste, how the sermon made them feel uplifted and perhaps informed. They might describe how they fit with the makeup of the congregation. And those kind of answers, if we look back at ourselves, have probably been given by all of us in different ways and contexts. But if we really stop to think about what we're saying in answer to those questions, we recognize that we often evaluate worship according to whether or not it meets the checklist of our personal preferences. Or to say it more bluntly, we tend to make worship more about us than about God. This fact plays out especially in how we praise God in song. It seems like from the 1980s through the first decade of the 2000s, we had worship wars raging in our churches as congregational factions battled over whether or not they were going to have choirs or praise bands, contemporary songs or traditional hymns. In many cases, you had churches offering two different services with two different styles of music to appeal to those two different groups, which is essentially having a church split over worship style and yet agreeing to keep sharing the same building and preacher. Brothers and sisters, what has worship come to when we are willing to split with our brothers and sisters in order to have our preferences satisfied? When we assemble to worship, as I said, we have been working our way through the book of Romans expositionally since April of 2015. Most recently, we spent 3 weeks digging into Romans 12, 1 and 2 to fully understand Paul's exhortation as he moves into the practical application of Romans 12 through 16. During this month of August, we are considering how the public means of grace help us to be living sacrifices that are transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's what we see here in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Read it along with me. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. As we are applying this and looking at the public means of grace, 2 weeks ago, we explored the public ministry of God's Word. The public preaching and teaching of the Bible is the focal point of everything we do as the church. It is furthermore the foundation of all the other public means of grace. As Pastor Terry Johnson said in his chapter in the book Letters to Timothy, not only is worship ordered by God's truth, it is also filled with God's truth. The content of each element is the Bible. We may follow a simple formula in worship: read the Word, preach the Word, sing the Word, pray the Word, and administer the visible Word. This is the way to honor God, save sinners, sanctify the saints, and worship in truth. Then last week we looked at how the ordinances, and particularly the Lord's Supper, is a regular means of remembering and celebrating our union with Christ. At the table, we remember Christ's atoning work. We examine ourselves in light of the Word. And we rejoice in His grace and forgiveness as we proclaim His death until He comes. This morning now, we're going to turn our attention to praise and prayer in the context of congregational worship. And as we consider our spiritual service of worship and what it means to be renewed in our minds through Christ, how we praise God in prayer and in song deserves our careful attention. So as a matter of applying what we see in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I'm going to ask you to turn with me this morning to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verses 14 through 17. Those verses read, "Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Let us pray. Oh, Father God, as your people, we come this morning humbly before you, knowing our need, knowing our sin, knowing that Jesus Christ is the one who has cleansed us and bid us draw nigh. Father, as your children have assembled now in this place on this day, our prayer is simply, oh God, that you would speak. That by the power of your word, you would grant us understanding and insight into matters of the gospel. That you would fix our gaze on Jesus Christ in all his glory and beauty and grace. And that you would help us more fully understand how the fruit of our lips in praise and prayer should be fitting for the glory of our Savior. It's in his precious name that we pray this. Amen. As we come right out of Colossians chapter 3 this morning, the first thing I want us to look at, my first point this morning, is the natural response of the redeemed. The natural response of the redeemed. As we begin this particular sermon, I want to go ahead and address the question of why I am treating praise and prayer together in one sermon. Well, I didn't do two separate sermons, one on singing or praise and another on prayer. And so I've got three reasons for this that I want us to understand. And this first one is really where my first point is drawn from. When we talk about praise and prayer, these are the two most natural responses of the redeemed when we encounter God through the Spirit and the Word. Prayer and praise are the two most natural responses of the redeemed when we encounter God through the Spirit and the Word. And we've seen this exemplified as we've worked our way through these passages in the book of Romans. If you go back to Romans, the end of chapter 11, we see Paul there burst forth in a hymn of praise, even as he's considered the weight and the glory of the doctrine of God's divine election. He says there in verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who was first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." Paul was moved by his consideration of divine truths to erupt in praise and worship to God for his wisdom and his knowledge and his judgment. And what we see in Paul is a model or an example of what should be going on in all of our hearts. When we are brought into union with Jesus and experience the incredible blessing of walking in God's sovereign grace, we too will not but help to rejoice in and erupt in praise to Christ. Again, even Jesus taught us that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So as we are full of Christ and nourished by his truth, our tongues will be employed as the most ready instrument of praise and petition to him. We cannot help praying to God to express our adoration for Him, as well as our need of His continued presence, strength, and wisdom. And we cannot help singing to God as we are struck by the wonder of His glory and the nature of His work among us and the magnitude of His mercy that is poured out on us. It's no accident, brothers and sisters, that the very first mention of singing in the Bible is in Exodus 15. When the Lord had just delivered Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea and crushed the entire army of Pharaoh in the process. There in Exodus 15, 1, then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. The horse and its rider He has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will extol Him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is His name. Once again, brothers and sisters, this exemplifies for us the natural response of anyone who's experienced the deliverance of God. And so this is the natural response. Secondly, it is the example of Scripture. Words of prayer and praise are frequently given to us together in the Bible. So that's why I'm treating these two things together. If we look to the example of Scripture itself, words of prayer and words of praise are given to us together in the Bible. Did you ever stop to think, brothers and sisters, that the book of Psalms is the hymn book of the Bible as well as the prayer book of the Bible? Did you ever stop to think of that? One example, Psalm 32, verses 1 through 6. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. This is why Don Whitney, who spoke at our men's conference this past year, in his little book on praying Scripture, encourages us to undertake the steady discipline of praying the Psalms. This is even the reality that we see modeled in much of the early liturgy of the church. The biblical example is that words of prayer and praise are frequently given to us together in the Bible. So that's another reason I'm treating these together. But thirdly, and I think this is drawn from this previous point, our prayers and our praise largely contain the same content. Our prayers and our praise largely contain the same content. You think about it. What is the acrostic that we use to teach prayer, especially to our young ones and our new believers? We encourage them to use that model of ACTS, A-C-T-S, that prayer is composed of adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, right? Well, if you think about it, we see that perfectly modeled in the Psalms. We see adoration in the Psalms. Psalm 33, 6 through 8. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the earth stand in awe of him. You think about confession. Confession is modeled in the Psalms. Psalm 51, 2 through 4. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. There's also, of course, thanksgiving. Psalm 7, 17. I will give thanks to the Lord according to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. And finally, supplication. Psalm 55, verses 1 and 2. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Give heed to me and answer me. Brothers and sisters, all these things we see in the Psalms, all these things we are called to exhibit in prayer, are the same things represented in our hymns and our spiritual songs. How great thou art, and behold our God, and Jesus I am resting, are songs of adoration. Abide with me, and Father we have sinned, are hymns of confession. Amazing grace, and in Christ alone, are songs of gospel-laden thanksgiving. And my faith looks up to thee, and open the eyes of my heart, are songs of supplication. And so prayer and praise flow out of our mouths from the same deep well that is dug by Christ in us. Christ has given us this deep well of truth. It is by His lavish grace that we know the reality of His grace day in and day out. And as we are mindful of our utter dependence upon Him in all things, prayer and praise will both naturally flow forth from our lips. This is one of the many works of the Holy Spirit in us. And so for us not to engage in prayer and praise means that we are either not believers or that we are actively quenching the Spirit of God. Let me say that again. For us not to actively engage in prayer and praise means that we are either not believers or that we are actively quenching the Spirit of God. And we know what the Spirit of God calls us to through the Word. Ephesians 5, 18 to 21, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Prayer and praise is the natural response of the redeemed. That takes us to my second point, and really back to Colossians 3, the biblical manner of our adoration. Let's consider the biblical manner of our adoration. Go back to Colossians, and let's focus in on just verse 16. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You know, as we take up an examination of this verse, we must remember that the Spirit and the Scriptures are the two forces always working harmoniously in the sanctification of the believer and in the sanctification of the church. The Spirit and the Word give life. And as I've already made apparent, our prayer and our praise is to be founded upon, guided by, and expressive of God's holy word. We are to let Christ's word, the word of Christ, richly dwell within us. We are literally to be a people whose minds and hearts are saturated with Scripture. Now think about your kitchen sink at home. Most of us have a sponge sitting next to the kitchen sink. What happens to a sponge when you leave it out for a while? It's hard, crusty, doesn't it? But what happens immediately when you throw it in some water? It softens, it soaks it up. Its weight is quadrupled compared to what it was when it was dry. Brothers and sisters, our minds and our hearts are to be like sponges that are saturated with the truth and the person of Christ. We're to be saturated with Jesus. And that means we've got to expose ourselves and we've got to place ourselves in the water of the Word. The living water, which is Jesus Christ. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Psalm 119, the whole chapter, the longest chapter in the entire Bible, is always all about the glory of God's Word. Verse 159 and following, consider how I love thy precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. This is why Jesus prayed for us in his high priestly prayer in John 17:17. Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And then we have 1 Peter 2:2, which says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Sadly, brothers and sisters, American Christians are largely ignorant of the scriptures, which is why our churches are targets for cults and a hotbed for division. Remember the quote that I read to you from Terry Johnson in my introduction. The simple formula for worship is to read the word, preach the word, sing the word, pray the word, and administer the visible word. Well, in most of our churches today, they read verses out of context. They preach stories from Chicken Soup for the Soul. They sing 7-11 music, which is seven words sung 11 times. They pray man-centered prayers. And they administer the ordinances to people who aren't even saved. That's the opposite of what Paul says here in Colossians 3:16. As the word of Christ richly dwells within us, within the church, we're going to see an organic ministry of scripture develop in our midst. It says right here, we will be teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom. Teaching is the orderly imparting of Christian truth for the purpose of growth and godliness. Admonishing is to caution and to warn and to reprove gently in the truth. It is loving confrontation in view of a coming future judgment. And wisdom, of course, is the practical understanding and application of biblical principles for holy conduct. This whole phrase here, brothers and sisters, envisions a church that is growing in holiness because of a vibrant ministry of Scripture. And what is incredible? What is incredible is that this ministry of Scripture is taking place through the means of singing and worship. We talk about preaching rightly being the center point, the cornerstone of all the church does. Well, right after that, in the very next level, is this ministry of Scripture that takes place through singing and worship and prayer. We teach and admonish one another in all wisdom with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The songs themselves are vital means of conveying biblical truth and celebrating the work of God in and among His people. And the content of that singing here is threefold. He says here, the psalms, this is of course referring to the Old Testament psalms, which for generations have been put to music and sung by the people of God. Then hymns. The Greek word for hymns here specifically means a festive or celebratory hymn of praise. And we have hymns of praise in the New Testament, like Colossians 1:15-20 and Philippians 2:5-11. And then we have spiritual songs, which is really gospel songs. Songs which convey the truth of the gospel and share testimonies about what God has done for His glory. These three designations, brothers and sisters, here in Colossians 3:16, these three words really address the entire scope of musical expression in the church. The psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that we sing, and by implication, the prayers that we pray, which are of the same substance, these are a key means of the word of Christ dwelling richly within us. As we sing to one another with thankfulness in our hearts, we are teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom. So our praise and prayers are a vital means of God's truth flourishing in the church. Our prayer and our praise are a vital means of God's truth flourishing in His church. And so given that, there are a few critical truths that I want to derive from Colossians 3:16 here about the manner in which we worship. First of all, and this is kind of obvious, Christians are meant to sing and we are meant to pray. Indeed, we are commanded to do both. Christians are meant to sing and meant to pray. Indeed, we are commanded to do both. Prayer and praise are gifts given to us by God. They are the natural expression of hearts consumed with God. Singing is especially a gift that resounds through the created order. At the very beginning, the Bible says, the morning stars sang together and all the heavenly beings shouted for joy. That's Job 38:7. And at the consummation, it says, every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is with them will sing glory to the Lamb on the throne. In the church, brothers and sisters, we are to join in that song. We're to join in that song. That means we are to participate in worship. And some of you might say, well, you know, when we come together to sing in the congregation, maybe I just don't feel like singing. Understand that you have to actively quench the spirit within you to not feel like singing. Some of you, I've had some saints tell me, well, you know, when I was a young man in church and when my voice was changing, I was singing in church. And this, you know, this one old lady turned around and she told me, you know, you glorify better God better if you just be quiet. And I haven't sang a song since. How dare you let a mere man or mere woman lead you to disobey God by praising Him in song? We don't gather here, brothers and sisters, to express talent. We gather together and we lift our voices in unison to express praise. We're to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. You know, Karl Barth got a lot of things wrong in his theology. But he was right when he said this. He said, the Christian church sings. It is not a choral society. And its singing is not a concert. But from inner material necessity, it sings. Singing is the highest form of human expression. What we can and must say quite confidently is that the church which does not sing is not the church. The praise of God which finds its concrete culmination in the singing of the community of the redeemed is one of the indispensable forms of the ministry of the church. Christians are meant to sing and we are meant to pray. Secondly, the content of our music and prayers is clearly to be the Word of God. The content of our music and prayers is clearly to be the Word of God. That's the context of these verses here in Colossians 3 and what I read again in Ephesians 5 and in almost every other text that deals with the substance and manner of worship. In reality, brothers and sisters, this is the heart of the regulative principle in practical form. Scripture gives us everything we need for worship. We don't have to go outside the Bible. We don't have to add things in to make it more relevant and interesting. Scripture gives us everything we need for worship. And teaching and admonishing happens even when we sing. And therefore, our songs are to focus upon God, upon His sovereign rule over creation, on the glory and the work of His Son, Jesus. We are to sing about the law and the gospel, about the greatness of salvation, and about all the blessings of grace that are made available to us through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. The bottom line when we talk about worship, brothers and sisters, is that everything we sing is to convey a rich theology and biblical truth. When considering what songs we sing in worship, we should ask three questions. Number one, do the lyrics of the music serve the text of Scripture? Do the lyrics of the music serve the text of Scripture? Secondly, are the Lord and His works the subject matter and the focus of the song? And then thirdly, are God's people built up and nourished by singing them? Are God's people built up and nourished in Christ by singing them? That takes us to the third thing, the third reality that flows from this truth. We need to remember that God is our audience and His glory is our goal every time we engage in prayer and praise. God is our audience and His glory is our goal every time we engage in prayer and praise. We are to sing to one another, as Paul says here in Colossians 3:16 and in Ephesians 5. But that horizontal ministry to one another always serves the vertical goal of exalting our Lord. We are in serious error when we make either of these matters of worship into vehicles for serving ourselves. Ephesians 5:10 says that our goal is to always to be trying to learn what is pleasing to Him. And so while we want to offer God our best when we come together for worship, we want to have a functioning, properly sound system. We want to have a proper use of things so that nothing is a distraction to us as we focus on God. But we need to understand our goal is not professionalism. Though there is a degree of artistry involved in worship and in song, we must ever guard ourselves against seeing worship as a form of entertainment. And brothers and sisters, we must likewise be careful to worship God and not worship our preferences. Worship is not successful because you get to come to church and sing what you hear on K-Love. Worship is successful. It is God glorifying when our Lord and His Son and the Son's sacrifice are exalted before us. We must be careful to worship God and not worship our preferences. And I know we all have preferences. I like to sing the newer stuff. I like to sing the older stuff. That's our goal in teaching you here at Morning View, is to help you understand that style is really of least importance. Truth is what is most important when we sing. And so whether we're singing something from written 300 years ago or whether we're singing something that was written yesterday, the question is, does it focus us on Jesus? Do we exalt in the Lord? That's what matters most, not our preferences. Somewhere along the line, we clouded our call to praise by judging our services and one another by earthly criteria rather than biblical criteria. And that's why so much worship in so many churches has degenerated into little more than Christian concerts and entertainment. We're more worried about whether or not the smoke machine is working than whether or not Christ is exalted. And for that, we should be ashamed. That's one of many reasons why the church today is so anemic. That takes me to my third and final point this morning. The divine benefits of extolling Christ. The divine benefits of extolling Christ. Going back to Colossians chapter 3 here, one of the first things we want to recognize, one of the first benefits that we realize in extolling Christ is that prayer and praise done biblically draws us deeper into Jesus. Prayer and praise done biblically draws us deeper into Jesus. If you go back to Colossians 3, verses 14 through 17, there in verse 15, it says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." Verse 16, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you." Verse 17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." It's all about Christ. We gather in the name of and for the glory of Christ, our Savior. Singing is especially a valuable way for us to internalize the truth of the gospel in an easily memorizable form. Take, for example, the song that we sang this morning in our worship order, the song that we sang this morning before the offering, "In Christ Alone." In that one song, you've got a thorough theology of the cross of Jesus with clear and practical implications about our hope and our peace and thanksgiving unto Christ. That's what good worship music does. It's an easily memorizable way to put the truth of Christ into our hearts, to saturate that sponge of our minds and our hearts with the living water, which is Jesus Christ. So prayer and praise done biblically draws us deeper into Jesus. Secondly, prayer and praise done biblically is a demonstration of our unity in Christ. Prayer and praise that is done biblically is a demonstration of our unity in Christ. Ephesians 4, verses 2 through 5, we're exhorted to, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So in mind of all those things, we're to remember, there is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And so what that means, brothers and sisters, is when we come together publicly to enjoy these public means of grace, to publicly enjoy prayer and praise, that as we sing and pray together as a church family, what we're doing is we are expressing and hearing confessions of faith all around us. When we biblically pray and biblically sing, we are making confessions of faith, and we are hearing in unison with ourselves confessions of faith all around. We are hearing and joining with hundreds of our brothers and sisters as we proclaim Christ in unison. That's what makes congregational worship so beautiful. It's not about the talent of our singing, brothers and sisters. It's about the commonality of our confession that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Thirdly, when we sing and pray biblically, we are setting the glory of the gospel before unbelievers. Do you ever stop to think of that? When we sing and pray biblically, we are setting the glory of the gospel before unbelievers. In Psalm 105, verses 1 and 2, the Lord calls the Israelites to be a light unto the nations and for them to do that. How do they do that? He tells them, sing to Him, sing praises to Him, tell of His wondrous works. Think of the impact on someone who doesn't know Christ to come among us and to hear these hundreds of testimonies, these hundreds of confessions of faith as we sing together the glory of the gospel and the glory of Jesus. That's why Pastor Tim Keller said, good corporate worship will naturally be evangelistic for the way it proclaims gospel truth as the remedy to unbelief. When we sing and pray biblically, brothers and sisters, we are setting the glory of the gospel before all who hear. We are bearing testimony before the nations that our God reigns and that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through Him. Fourthly, this is another great one. Do you know that when we sing and pray biblically, we make war on sin? When we sing and pray biblically, we make war on sin. In Colossians 3, think about the whole context here. Paul is challenging the Colossians to literally put sin to death in their lives, to kill sin. And so all the commandments to love and peace and forgiveness and teaching and singing, they are all a means of mortifying sin. And we see the same thing in Ephesians 5. The command to address one another in song comes right on the heels of make the best use of your time because the days are evil. So brothers and sisters, when we pray without ceasing and when our eyes, hearts, minds, and voices are lifted in heaven to in song, when we're singing and making melody and our hearts to the Lord's, we're making war on sin. Because you know what? When you're praying and when you're singing, it's very hard to lie. It's very hard to be greedy. It's very hard to be lustful when you're singing praises to the Lord Jesus Christ. So you know what? In those moments when you're facing temptation, sing the words of Scripture. That's how Jesus met temptation. He met it with the Word of God. So when you're facing that temptation, turn your gaze, fix your heart on Jesus by offering song to Him. And this is another, just let me chase a rabbit here, parents, this is another great byproduct of family worship. You know what? Buy a copy of the hymnal. You buy a lot of things that are much more useless than that. Buy a copy of the hymnal. Take home your Sunday worship bulletins. Use the same songs we sing together as a church. Use those in family worship. Yes, lead singing at home. Because your children remember those words put to music, those beautiful words and theologies and truths of Scripture, those confessions of faith. Put them in their hearts through song. Number five, when we sing and pray biblically, we are spiritually strengthened for our trials. When we sing and pray biblically, we are spiritually strengthened for our trials. Oftentimes we think of singing only when we're happy and times are good. But do you know, singing brings strength in our time of worship. If you look in the book of Acts chapter 16, this is when Paul and Silas were put in prison. They had been roughed up and they'd been thrown into jail for just simply for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there they are in the deepest, darkest part of the jail, bound, probably rats running around. And what do? They sang. They sang. It burst forth in song, Acts 16:25. I think of one of the works that I read very early on in my spiritual pilgrimage. I encourage you to it. It's Richard Wurmbrand. He wrote a book called Persecuted for Christ. He was a pastor that was thrown in prison for being a minister of the gospel under the rule of communism in the old Soviet Union. And they were tortured. I mean, they were tortured, not just imprisoned. And he said one of the things that gave them strength was the hymns of the faith that they would remember and sing together. And singing would make their captors even more angry. He talks about at one point how in the midst of literally being burned and cut by one of his captors, he began to burst forth in song, and it caused his captor, the man who was torturing him, to unleash on him all the more the fury of his wrath. But he kept singing, giving praise to God, even as his blood was shed. When we sing and pray biblically, brothers and sisters, we are strengthened for spiritual trials. Finally, when we sing and pray biblically, we walk a God-designed pathway to joy. When we sing and pray biblically, we walk a God-designed pathway to joy. Psalm 5, verse 11. Let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy as you spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. Psalm 9, verse 2. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Psalm 51, verse 14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. Even the book of James, chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. As you study Scripture on this point, brothers and sisters, you'll notice that sometimes singing gives birth to joy, and sometimes joy gives birth to singing. But persistently in Scripture, joy and singing are bound together. You cannot study one of those two biblical themes without encountering the other. As we wrap this up, brothers and sisters, as we go back to Colossians 3, as we talk about what it means to be living sacrifices, who are transformed by the renewing of our minds, we must recognize again that everything begins and ends with Christ. It's all about Jesus. We're to be a people of prayer and a people of song, but we also must understand that we can be neither apart from Jesus. You will not sing praises to your heavenly Father. You will not sing praises to Christ your King unless Jesus has transformed your heart. You will not offer up prayers that are like sweet incense in the nostrils of our God unless your heart has been transformed by Christ. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. So we all need Jesus. Are you trusting in Christ your Lord? Are you looking to Him alone in faith? Have you perhaps given yourself over to an apathy? Have you perhaps given yourself over to a pride that keeps you from engaging our Lord in the way He has prescribed here in His Word? Then understand the only one that He can rescue you from that apathy and pride is Jesus Himself. Turn to Him. Trust in Him. He alone is your salvation. To our young people, you are being raised under a ministry of truth, but have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Is all this just academic? Do you have knowledge of the Bible but have not faith? Turn and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, because knowledge alone only makes your condemnation more sure. Any who are hearing the sound of my voice, the call of the gospel is this: repent of your sin, repent of your lawlessness, repent of all the ways you have lived for self and not for God, repent of how you have broken all of His commandments, repent, turn from your sin, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Christ alone can free us from prideful self-reliance and spirit-quenching apathy. Christ alone can bring us into the company of the redeemed and give us their song. And if we are in Christ, brothers and sisters, we will sing in eternity. Listen, if you don't enjoy congregational singing now, you are not going to enjoy heaven. Because what does it say in Revelation chapter 4? Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all things in them, I heard singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshiped. That is our eternity that we have a foretaste of now when we gather as the people of God to pray and to praise Him. Bow your heads with me. Father God, you are so good. And Lord, you are worthy of our praise. Indeed, may all glory and honor and blessing and worth be ascribed to you in the heavens. And may we live for Jesus with every breath we take. Oh, Father God, we confess to you that our prayers are so often weak and our singing is so often half-hearted because our eyes are too much on ourselves and not enough on Jesus. Oh, Father, fix our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of your throne. Fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. May his joy be our joy in you. We pray this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.